Luke chapter 14, verse 15 to 24, and that's page 874 in the church Bibles. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to examine them. Please excuse me.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. The master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you commanded has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'"
Thanks, Josh. Was singing again. I didn't realise how much I missed singing together, singing hymns, and it's great to be able to sing them. I've got to drop the word Yorkshire into a message. I like to raise the level of sophistication, so I'll use the word Yorkshire. There used to be a Yorkshire evangelist. I think he died in the mid-1970s by the name of Herbert Silverwood, and he was a bit of a character. He was doing a week of meetings in Hawes, which is where Wensleydale cheese comes from, and they were very traditional. You know, you'd have a hymn and a prayer and a hymn and a Bible reading and a hymn and a message and a hymn. Anyway, just before he was due to give his message, they were singing a hymn, but it was really struggling. So he turned to the pianist and he said, "Excuse me, brother," he said, "we're really struggling with this. Have you got a more modern tune we could sing, please?" And apparently the pianist turned around and said, "Nay, lad, you can't get more modern than this. I make it up as I go along." Anyway, you sang well, and it was good to be here for that singing. It really was. And I don't know, I love church. I enjoy being with God's people. It's good to be back here. I don't know how well David and Linda remember their celebration, their wedding. Was she late? And, she wasn't. Oh, I waited 20 minutes. I was almost giving up hope. But anyway, that was a different matter. And then, no doubt, a very, very good feast afterwards. We love a good eat, don't we? We enjoy being together to share food. And you'll have to ask me later, but there's one meal particularly I remember. It was a wonderful buffet. And I said it in front of my wife. I said, "If ever I get married again, we're coming to this restaurant." But anyway, but there's something very special. If I was to ask you, how do you imagine the kingdom of God? I wonder what you'd say. I think some people would say, "Seems a bit like a funeral to me. You see people going into church, they're okay, and when they come out, they look miserable." And others might say, "Well, I don't know, is there anything to offer? It's like a famine, and nothing much to offer there." When Jesus was speaking about the kingdom of God, he likened it to a great feast. And he gave us the story that Josh just read to us a few moments ago. Amazing thing, a feast. And actually, I know Christianity is so often disparaged these days, and there's a sort of hardened indifference. Yesterday, I was in the village of Grassington, where they had a 1940s weekend. You'll have to come and ask to look at the photos on my phone if you want to see, because I kept wanting to chuckle to see the way people were dressed up. You see these mature adults dressed up as Mrs. Mop or a 1940s policeman and all the rest. And I talked to lots of people, gave away Christian booklets and leaflets, etc. And I don't know that anybody was opposed to what I was saying, but I sort of thought, is anybody really interested? You know, it's one thing to remember what happened all those years ago in the 1940s, and yet we have the most wonderful message, a feast full of blessings, and yet a sort of does it matter? You know, I'll live my life, I'll do my thing, but I'm not that interested in God. But what about hope? You've already read a passage from the book by Michael Ott. So I was talking to a lady, I've talked to her a few times in Grassington, and she'll be in her 70s, and bless her, there's no hope. She lives in fear day by day of what every day and every week and every month might hold for her. And the sense of loneliness has just gripped her. No sense of hope. And yet, in the Christian message, there's tremendous hope. Whatever goes on in the world, we look forward to something far, far better. Not just here on earth, but in eternity. And forgiveness. To know that everything I thought and said and done can be forgiven. And here it is, as it were, laid out on the buffet, this feast of blessings, hope and forgiveness and newness of life, the ability to start again so that all the old things have passed away and something new has happened because God, by his Spirit, has come to live within and changed me and made all things new. And then God's presence with me. What a blessing that is, to know that moment by moment, whether I'm awake or asleep, whether I'm thinking about God or not, he promises he will be with me. He'll go before me and beside me and behind me. He's not going to leave me. What a wonderful thing. Then I have all the promises of the Bible, and there are thousands of them, and I can look at them and claim them for my own. A relationship with God. God answering my prayers. God one day taking me through death to be with himself. And again, that dear lady, Susan, that I was speaking to yesterday, so fearful of death and what might happen afterwards. So Jesus told this story, this parable about this great feast. And we're going to have one, I think, later on. I'm not sure that we'll have all the blessings that appear on this lovely invitation card. But anyway, it looks pretty good. And he said, a certain man had a great supper. And he invited people. I wonder what was going on. Was this his golden wedding anniversary? Was it a birthday? I don't know. But he had this great supper. And he sends out the invitations and says, look, you know, the custom was in those days, you'd send out the invitations. And then when the time came, the servants would come. Come on, everything's ready now. And well, he sent out the invitations. And yet when the servants went to say, come on, everything's ready, they all began to make excuses. There used to be an American preacher by the name of Billy Sunday. He was very well known because he was a great baseball player, and then he was converted to Christ and he traveled around preaching the gospel. He was very dramatic. He would march up and down on the stage. He'd break a chair on the stage, and nobody ever fell asleep when Billy Sunday was preaching. He came out with a great definition of an excuse. He said, an excuse is the skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. What a great definition. The skin of a reason blown up by lies, liable to go pop upon the pinprick of truth. Well, they made excuses. They'd been invited. You would have expected them to have come and responded. But no. They made excuses. Someone said, look, I'm sorry, I can't come. I've bought a yoke of oxen. I've got to go and see them. And you sort of want to say, did you not look at them before you bought them? You might just be buying, I don't know, spare ribs or something. It was just an excuse. And then the next one said, no, I bought a piece of land. Well, again, is a piece of land going to radically change over the course of a meal? It was an excuse. And then the third one says, look, I can't come. I've married a wife. Now, from my experience, I don't know about yours, David, but I would say, look, if you've just got married and you're invited to a good meal, take the opportunity while you can. It might be the last you have for ages. But anyway, it was an excuse, you know. And the master was angry. And you can understand why. You would have expected these people to have come, but no. And so he sends out the servants. He says, look, go and find people who are poor and maimed and lame and blind and invite them to come. The feast is ready. I want people to enjoy. And so the servants go out, and I think you'd say about these people, you'd have to persuade them to come. Because you can imagine, can't you? You go out and you find these people, I don't know, they're selling the big issue, they're living in cardboard city. We're aware of the sort of people. And the invitation is, look, there's the master there in the house, etc. He's got a banquet. You were invited. And you can sort of imagine the, you know, don't pull my leg, don't fool around with me. You know, no, really, you are invited. But look at me, I'm not in a fit to say. No, look, you are invited to come. These people need persuasion. But they responded. And yet when the servants came back, they said, okay, they're here, but there's still room. So then Jesus, telling this parable, said, okay, the master says to the servants, look, just go out into the highways and hedges, find anybody and compel them to come. I want this feast to be enjoyed by all. And it's a very powerful story, because if we apply it to today and the kingdom of heaven, I say again, we have the most wonderful, well, the word is gospel, but it means good news. What an amazing message, that the Lord of all glory, God, who has no beginning and no end, this infinite, eternal God who spoke all things into being, this God who created everything and saw the world rebel against him, loved us so much that he came into our world to reach and to rescue us. And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to a cross, and there he's carried on himself our sin, been buried, risen from the dead, ascended, and one day will return. What a message! That nothing ever takes God by surprise. He's in control of all things. And this is the God who says to people like you and me, tiny little infinitesimally minute creatures compared with the vastness of all that God has made, and yet he loves us. He knows us through and through. And he says, look, I want you to come. I have all these blessings. I'm willing to forgive your past. I'm willing to come and live within you, make all things new. I'm going to make you my sons and my daughters, and I'll take you through life's journey, and yes, through death, and one day to be with me, to enjoy me forever. And people make excuses. And my experience is, it's very strange, but I can't quite get my head around this. The people who make most excuses seem to me the ones you would expect to come. The sort of person who was taught to pray, went to Sunday school, maybe went to church, knows the things of God, and they know that they're invited. And yet, the excuses, and what are they? I don't know whether it's about buying a field or some yoke of oxen or marrying a wife, but it might be just to do too many other things grabbing my attention. It might be, well, later on, you know, I've got time. Of course, there's no guarantee of time, but we always think we have. And, well, do you know, I've seen too many things go on in church that don't particularly endear me to the gospel, and they make excuses. I do think it's significant here that it's towards these people that the master is angry. Does God get angry? A God who is altogether loving and holy? Does God get angry? Well, he doesn't lose his temper. He doesn't suddenly, I don't know, get out of bed the wrong side of the bed in the morning. But a righteous sort of anger. I've got to say, you know, I don't know that I've ever really lost my temper. I'm just not that sort of personality. But I do get angry at some of the things going on in the world today. And it can rest very heavy on my heart. You want to do something. Well, God, who is righteous, does he get angry? Well, it's towards those you would expect to come, but make excuses. But then there are others as well, those who would want to persuade to come. Poor, maimed, lame. There are so many people who've lived lives that have been a million miles away from the way that God would have us. And we're aware of it, aren't we? They get involved, perhaps with the wrong crowd. Things happen. They start experimenting and trying and doing. And there's a sense, maybe to begin with, that this is not how things should be. And yet sin, which is the breaking of God's commandments, it's deliberately doing that which is wrong. It's flying in the face of God. Sin is very powerful. It grips a person. We know that. And are these people invited to come? I think one of my favorite Bible verses is simply this, that Jesus said, he came into the world not to call the righteous, but he came to call sinners to repentance. And something very childlike within me wants to put up my hand at that point and say, well, if he came for sinners, I qualify. I don't mean it in a flippant way, but if he came for sinners, he came for me. And he loved such as me. And I don't know who the worst person in this room is this morning. Maybe you're looking at him. But I'll tell you this, Christ came for you. Whoever you are, whatever you've done, however you've lived, whatever you've been involved in, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he was paying for your sin. It was laid on him. And I would persuade you, I really would persuade you to come to the Lord Jesus, to respond to this invitation and say, if I'm invited to this feast of blessings, I'll respond. I may not feel up to it. I may not feel I'm dressed correctly or, hey, look, you're invited to come. And maybe there's somebody, you say, Roger, if you knew how far away from God I have been, you wouldn't talk to me like this. Well, hey, perhaps you're in the category we want to compel you to come. So they want to pick you up by the scruff of your neck and bring you. I work very closely on many occasions with a man called Billy McCurry. He served a life sentence in Northern Ireland for terrorist murder. When eventually he trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, it was on Christmas Eve one year, he said, for the first time in my life, I felt clean inside. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To know that all has been washed away and forgiven and you're made right with God. Come, for all things are now ready. I think that's an interesting thing. I don't know whether you could recall the seven sayings that Jesus sort of said when he was on the cross. Recorded in our Bible, he's hanging on the cross and he makes seven statements. They're wonderful, and sometimes you get churches and they do a whole series on these seven sayings. I think one of the most profound ones, but they're all profound, but one of the most, apparently in the original, which I don't know the original language, was just one word. We translate it into three words. This is what Jesus said. It is finished. Now, he didn't mean by that he was, you know, he was about to die. Life was up. No, no, no. He had finished the work that he had come to do. You say, well, what was that? Well, he did many great things. We know he took loaves and fish and fed the thousands. He turned water into wine. He walked on the sea. He calmed the sea. He spoke to a storm at sea, and there's instant calm and tranquility. He raised the dead. He gave sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf and speech to the mute, strength to the lame. He did amazing things. He lived a spotless, clean life. But the reason he came into the world, his express mission was to go to a cross and carry on himself on the cross the sin of the world. In days before Jesus was born, they would take animals and they would sacrifice them. They felt they'd done something wrong. They would take an animal to the Jewish priest. They'd lay their hand on the head of the animal, and the priest would lay his hand on the head of the animal, and then the lamb, whatever animal it was, it would die. And they would walk away feeling forgiven because a sacrifice, a substitute was there. It had died instead of them, the sinner. But could a lamb take away human sin? No. But every sacrifice made over those centuries was pointing to the fact that eventually, in the fullness of time, Jesus would come and he would die, the Lamb of God, taking away the sin of the world. And when he'd fully paid for sin, yours and mine, laid on him, he cries out, finished. Wow. Come, for all things are now ready. Jesus isn't saying, will you turn over a new leaf? Because it doesn't work if you're like me. He doesn't say, try to be better. He doesn't say, you know, give me your money, give me your time. No, no, no. Just come to him. He's finished the work of dying paying for our wrongdoing. And he did it because he loves us. Come to this feast. Everything is now ready. Just a couple of other things, and then I'm finished. Different translations of the Bible have a slight variation on the word. Some call it a banquet, some call it a feast. The version, New King James, which I use, calls it supper. He invited people to a great supper. Now, whether that's the correct nuance of the original word, but just think about this for a moment. Supper, it's the final meal, isn't it? When I lived in Horsforth, you know, I'd have breakfast, and then we'd have dinner, we called it, and then we'd have tea. And then late at night, I'd slip out for fish and chips and have supper, and I loved it. And I don't think my doctor would be too happy if I was doing that these days. I still love fish and chips, but anyway, do you know, I've not had any now for 24 hours. It's dreadful. But there we are. And but supper time. I sometimes wonder whether when people are hearing about the good news of the Lord Jesus, this great feast to which we're all invited, I sometimes wonder if for some it's supper time, it's later than we think, it's, could be, the very last opportunity. This came home to me many years ago, but I've never forgotten it. I was a school teacher for 11 years. I taught in a boys' secondary modern school for 8 years and then a mixed comprehensive school for 3 years. The boys' comprehensive school, I've got so many stories from, but the young people would feel it so antiquated nowadays because it was in the days of corporal punishment when the headmaster's nickname was Instant Whip. So you've got the idea of what sort of a place it was. It was a rough and tumble sort of school, but I'll never forget something that happened. I was teaching a group of 14-year-olds, and if I'm going to be honest, it was my favourite class that particular year. And it was a Tuesday afternoon, and it was a one-hour, 10-minute lesson, and I was teaching RE. And we looked at the parable that Jesus told about a rich fool. He was doing really well, and he said, I'm going to pull down my barns, build bigger barns, I'm going to eat and drink, just enjoy life. And God said, you fool. For tonight your soul will be required of you. Tonight you'll die. Anyway, we read the Bible passage. I spoke about it. We asked questions. There would have been loads of questions because the boys knew if they could keep Sir talking, they wouldn't have to do so much work, you see. So there are all these questions. And about 3:45, I said, right, lads, this is your homework, you see. And we used to have a blackboard. Do you remember those? And chalk. And I drew on the blackboard 8 squares, and I said, now what I want you to do for homework is 8 cartoon pictures to illustrate this parable. And what you don't do now, you do at home, you see, and that was it. 3:55, the bell went. But just before 3:55, a boy, it's a long time ago, I remember his name, let me just call him Arthur for the moment, that we called everybody by their surname. But anyway, he came up to me. Now, I used to run a daily little Bible study group in the dinner hour, and he used to come to it. And he came up to me and, he just said, I don't quite remember exactly, but something like, sir, how can I know I'm going to heaven when I die and not going to hell? And I remember talking to him, and I said something I really regret, if I'm going to be honest. There are one or two things I regret when I was teaching, but this is one of them. I said, I used his surname, and I said, why don't you go home and ask Jesus to become your Lord and Saviour? Well, the bell went, and it was like a Grand Prix started at our school with the staff all zooming off, and you forgot all about school. And I did. I forgot all about it. But the next morning when I arrived at school, our school was high up on a hill, and the town was in the valley below. I could hear the sound of sirens, and break time, a lad came up to me and he just said, sir, so-and-so's dead. That's how he said, so-and-so's dead. And it was this boy, Arthur. And he'd just been walking along the pavement at the bottom of the hill to school. And there was a lorry parked by the pavement. And another lorry's brakes failed, crashed into this one, pushed it up onto the pavement and crushed this lad. His last words on earth were, my mum will kill me when she sees I've torn my new trousers. He came from a very poor background. and he died. And I'll tell you what I regretted. But it's difficult. I was a school teacher and you can't abuse that position. I wish I'd said to him, why don't we stay behind a few minutes at the end? And why don't we pray together and you ask Jesus to become your Lord and Saviour? I have no idea what happened when he went home, but I've often thought about him. And who knows? It could be supper time. It may be later than we think. The Lord Jesus Christ invites us to a feast of blessings, forgiveness, newness of life, eternal life. And there's nothing more important than we make sure that we are right with God. And if you've never yet responded, I would urge you to do so, because who knows? Some people make excuses, but you've been invited. And if you need persuading, I would seek to persuade you. If you need compelling, I really would love to compel you. Come, come. For all things are now ready. When I was very young, we used to sing a little chorus, and it was on the word come. C stands for children, they're invited to come. O stands for old people, they're invited to come. M stands for the middle-aged, they're invited to come. And E stands for everyone, we're all invited to come. Well, all right, just a children's chorus. But I wonder if you've ever said yes to the Lord Jesus. He's RSVP. I'm sure when the invitations went out 50 odd years ago to come to David and Linda's wedding, there'd be an enthusiastic yes from most people, and they enjoyed being there and enjoyed the feast. Well, there's a greater invitation. The Lord who loved us and died and rose from the dead says come. And even if you've made excuses or said no for many, many years, I encourage you to come and say yes. I want to ask the Lord Jesus to be my Lord and my Saviour. Never mind my pride, never mind the past. I want to trust him. Before I hand back to David, I'd like to pray a prayer very similar to the one that I prayed many years ago when I asked Christ to become my Lord and Saviour. I said yes to the invitation. And maybe this morning you would pray this prayer and make it yours. Echo these words and say to the Lord Jesus, yes, I want to trust you. I want to respond. I don't find it easy, but I want to respond. And do you know, he will welcome you with open arms. And if you pray with me, I'd love you to either come to me at the end, I'll be around for the feast that we're about to enjoy, or go to somebody you know is a Christian, just say, I prayed that prayer this morning. I've got a booklet I'd like to give you that I think will just help you to start enjoying feasting at this table that is spread for you. So a prayer that you could pray with me now. Will you pray this prayer? Just make these words your own if you can. Dear God, thank you for such a great invitation to come and dine. Thank you that all things are ready because the Lord Jesus has died for me and risen from the dead. I want to say I'm sorry for my sin. You know all about it. But I want to turn to you. Please forgive me. Please become my Lord and Saviour. By your Holy Spirit, come and live within me. Make me yours and help me from this day onwards to follow you. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.